I would begin this morning by asking you this question. Do you have an expectation of God this morning? Is there room in your heart to be inspired? Is there space in your life to be changed? We're about to open God's Word and spend some time in it together. God's Word does not return void, but hearts can reject it, and attitudes can repel it. So as we spend time today, I would just encourage you and invite you to be open to what God has for you. Not for my sake or for your spouse's sake or for anybody else's, but for yours and for the Lord's most of all. God wants to accomplish things. He is doing great things in our church. He's doing them one life at a time, almost invisibly, and yet very, very significantly. Last Wednesday night, little Reed got saved. 8 years old. How many times have you guys prayed for his salvation at an early age? Many, many times. Just as we do for our grandkids, and I'm sure many of you do for your children and grandchildren as well. Well, God saved him last Wednesday night. He went home and he talked to his papa, Randy, and said, I need to be saved. That's God working. That's a miracle, okay? That is a lost sinner. Yeah, he's only 8 and he's little, but he's a lost sinner. And little Reed is now a saved saint. And all of heaven rejoiced. And when you see Reed today, just tell him you're excited for him. Tell him that you're excited for the miracle that God has wrought in his life. That the God who created the universe now lives inside of him. God is doing things. And I invite you to let him make you part of that in whatever way he has planned today. Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 said this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" He says, "Who is God? Moses, you guys come and you tell me that God said that. Who's God? Who is this guy?" He says, "I don't believe it." And we know he doesn't believe in him because what did Pharaoh do? He said, "Not only am I not going to let you go to sacrifice, I'm not going to let you go. Remember, I'm going to make it harder. Oh, you got time on your hands? No more straw." And we know how much he thinks of God because he says, "I don't believe that in that guy. As a matter of fact, I'm going to double down and I'm going to say, you're going to not get straw. You have to go get your own straw, your own stubble, your own hay, whatever you use, but your number of bricks can't go down." Translated, I'm going to just give you more work because I don't respect your God. As far as I'm concerned, he's just a word, just a name, a myth, a legend. Why should I care? You know what? A lot of the world says that right now. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's the nature of the lost heart. That is just their natural disposition. And that's why they need the gospel. But I was talking actually to Stacy Thompson last Wednesday. We made this observation. She made it first, and then we talked about it a little bit. How the Pharisees, who were extremely religious, effectively said the same thing. Who is Jesus that we should obey him? Who is Jesus that we should consider him the Messiah? Who is Jesus that we should worship him? As a matter of fact, and what did they do? They didn't just become ambivalent toward him. They became aggressive toward him, just like Pharaoh became aggressive toward the Israelites. And they pursued him, and they tried to trap him, and they tried to trick him, and they tried to hound him. And ultimately, they lobbied for and successfully achieved his crucifixion. Of course, not without Christ's willingness to go. But the point is, they were on the wrong side of that equation, just as Pharaoh was on the wrong side. And it made me think, is it possible that by our lives as Christians, and this wasn't part of my sermon prep, but God really struck it in my heart today. Is it possible that in our lives as Christians, as the lost watch us, that they might say, "Well, who is the Lord that I should follow him based upon your life? I'm looking at you and your life's not like something different than mine. I mean, you're fretting and you have a bad attitude and you got a potty mouth and you tell bad jokes and you know, and you swear and you treat people wrong and you backbite and you gossip. And why should I, who is God? Who is this God you talk about? Why should I care about him? Because if he's made a difference in your life and that's the difference, I don't need him. Don't need him. It's very important that we understand as Christians that the world is looking at us to see what Christianity looks like in the life. The Holy Spirit is calling and convicting and convincing, but what would be a good example? We are the visual aid for the gospel. We are the things that makes the story relatable to people, God in us. And so we see here that question, the most important question, that's the title of my message, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, turn there with me please, we see a different question from a different perspective. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 22, almost there. Look at verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. And then this question gets asked, for who is God save the Lord? Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I shall obey him? The prophet says, who is God save the Lord? In other words, there is nobody else but God. And who is a rock save our God? There are very great differences in these two questions. For Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I shall obey him, assumes no authority or power or distinction from himself. He says, hey, I'm as good as God. Why should I obey him? We're peers. As far as I'm concerned, because I don't even know who that guy is. For the prophet, it's who is God save the Lord, assumes complete authority, power, and distinction from self. Let's make a simple comparison this morning between God and us. We're going to study God, who he is, because it's important for us to be reminded of who, if we're Christians this morning, who we're supposed to represent. The character and the nature of God should show through in our lives. And I'm sad to say that I think there are days that go by in my life when people don't see much of Christ. Not because I'm sinning, just distracted. Not because I'm running, just woke up thinking of the things I have to do today. Many of them oftentimes are ministry things. And I think that it might be possible for you to be the same way. Like I said in my Sunday school class, it's easy to begin the day with a prayer and end the day with a prayer and have nothing about God in between. And have him be the book ends, the outside of our book. We call ourselves a Christian, the cover. But all of our acts and actions and thoughts and behaviors throughout the course of the day, don't include him. So let's take a look at who God is this morning. Let's be reminded this morning of who he is. Let's pray. God, I pray you'd open our hearts. God, nothing that is worth doing is done apart from you. So God, speak to us, I pray. Use me, I pray. God, I am an imperfect vessel of unimaginable proportions. And yet, dear God, you choose to use the imperfect for your perfect work. And I pray today that you would do that, God. Not for me, but for you. Not for us, but for your Son's glory. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want to remind you is God is holy. He is pure and perfect and without a hint of sin. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship in his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Holy. When you're tempted to question God's motive, remember he's holy. When you're tempted to question God's judgment, remember he's holy. And he also says, "Be holy even as I am holy." So for the Christian, our lives should reflect a level of holiness, of set-apartness, of sanctification, of purity. That's why we see things like, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," and "Let these not be named once among you," and all these things. You see, God's standard is holy by its very nature. And so for us as Christians, our lives should reflect that nature and be holy. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. Who here would confess this morning that there are times when you have darkness in your heart? 3 people. You do. I do. And I'm not picking on you and I'm not picking on me. I'm just saying the facts. There's times when we don't think the right things. And it's one thing to have it pop into our head. It's another thing to entertain it, to invite it to sit down at the table with us and become part of our conversation. We're supposed to take those thoughts captive. Go, "That doesn't fit here." And you know something? Sometimes we can get comfortable with certain attitudes, certain sins, certain dispositions, and actually allow them to be a housemate in our lives. And God says, "You know, that's not supposed to be there. And I know, God, but I'm doing everything else right," as though somehow God's holiness will overlook a transgression, but it doesn't. God is holy. God is faithful. Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie." That's interesting, because reverse that phrase. If God were a man, he'd be a liar. That says something about our character, folks. "But God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent." So not only is God not a liar, but he's not a sinner. And also, by virtue of that verse, we are liars and sinners. Now, do we refer to ourselves that way? "God, I've not been honest with you about some things. God, I've sinned in this area." It's very important that we as Christians deal with our sin. Each and every one of us. I have to deal with mine. And you have to deal with yours. We cannot become comfortable or complacent about sin, because God is holy and God is faithful. "Hath he said and shall not do?" Another question, rhetorical, by the way. "Or hath he spoken and shall not make it good?" You see, in Psalm 89:1, it says that God is faithful. "Thy faithfulness is to all generations." You see, God is faithful. God is completely dependable. Which means that when we manifest a lack of faith, we're assuming he's not. We're assuming he's not. My heart's desire is that you and I would examine ourselves honestly against the template of God's character, and honestly, humbly bow before him. Folks, we will never know the fullness of walking with God without surrender. It's not possible. There is no room for 2 thrones on the heart of the Christian. There's 1 throne, and Christ is the one that should sit upon it. And you see, when the world looks at us, do they see in our lives the faithfulness of God? Or do they hear in our words the complaints and the anxiousness of the world? If we're complaining about the same things that they are, how do they translate that into the faithfulness of God? Just a question. God is eternal. He's everlasting, without beginning or end. Isaiah 57 reminds us that he inhabits eternity. Stop and think about that for a second. Inhabits eternity. You and I can't even get our minds around eternity, and God inhabits it. He indwells it because he's eternal in his nature. Can we be awestruck by God this morning? Do we have the capacity to be stunned by God's brilliance? Do we have the tenderness and the humility to say, God, I'm not like you. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I love you. Help me love you more. At what point in our lives are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and be broken? At what point do we stop just coming and going, singing and sitting, talking and visiting? At what point do we go, God, I am ready to have all of you in my life? When? When will we know the fullness of our salvation? Not wrestle with the same things we wrestled with last week, but know victory over sin and over habits. Pray in faith, actually believing, setting aside the battle in our minds which says, yeah, but that's just too much, or that's not reasonable, or, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. Setting that all aside like Peter did and actually just getting our foot out of the boat. And say, God, it's you or nothing. It's you or nothing. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I will live for you my life, all my pursuits, my job, my roles, my responsibilities, my hobbies. They are simply the backdrop, the canvas upon which my testimony of your Son is painted. Because that's the language the world understands. So God's going to paint his message in our lives, in their language, so they can see Christ in you. But we live our lives like their lives are the same. And they look at us and they don't see. They ask the question when they see us sometimes, who is the Lord that I should care? Instead of going, that person is definitely a Christian. And right before they get the most offended, right after they get the most offended or the most frustrated or the most irritated by your faith, that usually happens right before they accept Christ. Because there is a battle that goes on in the hearts of the lost, and Satan does not give up easy. And if the first time that they are a little bit short with us or curt with us or crass with us or harsh to us, we flinch and run and forget that our God is faithful and eternal and holy. We abandon the fight at the point of victory. I have watched people get antagonistic and the next day get saved. And we just have to keep our eyes on Christ. I am reminded of what the author of Hebrews said back in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Turn there with me, please. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also, written to Christians, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The idea there is that we're in a stadium, and all the Christians who have gone before us, the prophets, and the apostles and the saints and all those have gone before. It's like they're watching, they're not, but it's the idea is that we have a legacy to continue of living for God, of carrying the light and the salt to the earth. And he says, lay aside the stuff that gets in the way. Lay aside the stuff that gets in the way. Folks, are we in the arena or are we in the bleachers? Are we spectators in our own Christianity or are we living that life? Is that our life? Is our life a secular life punctuated by spiritual things or is it a spiritual life penetrated on occasion by secular things? God wants us to live so that people can see Him in us. God is unchanging. He's consistent in His perfection and immune from outside influences. Wow, how good would it be if we could be immune from outside influences? How do you think that we are can be immune from outside influences? What is the key to being immune to the world throws a lot of stuff at us, doesn't it? I mean, you can't watch, I don't watch TV. Commercials kill me. I mean, seriously, it's like, oh, commercial. Another one. They have like 7 in a row. It's like 7 minutes of show and 40 minutes of commercial. And they're an assault upon your faith. They're an assault upon reason. They're an assault upon justice and judgment and equity and goodness and rightness and fairness. It's a terrible assault. It's a great way to literally come into your house and to speak lies to us. I mean, you want to watch the Super Bowl, but you don't want to watch the commercials. I mean, so the question, how do we keep that out? You can't just build a wall. God's intention is that we be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so in love with the Lord, so enraptured with our walk, that it doesn't have a chance to get in. Make no mistake, Satan and God are not contemporaries. This is not an equal fight. God in you is way better than, way more powerful than Satan outside of you. And we have got to be filled and walk in the Spirit and live the Christian life 100%. And when we fail, we confess it, we forsake it, we repent, and we get right back up, and we get right back to work. We don't wallow in self-pity. We don't mire in our transgression, and we don't justify it because other people do it. You would never accept that from your kid. Your kid comes home and says, well, why didn't you do your paper? Well, my friend didn't do it, so I didn't think I needed to. How many of you as parents would go, oh, that's cool. I'm good with that. Right? Never. Folks, oh, the Christian life is so compelling. And when God is in us like He is and is filling us like He can and leading us like He wants to, there's no room for the other stuff. There's no room. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So God is unchanging. He doesn't change. There's no variables. There's no shadow of turning with Him. And because of that, our lives should manifest a consistency, a character consistency that people begin to rely upon. Even the unsaved. Well, I know I had a person accuse me of a whole bunch of profanity when I was a police officer. And then when they talked to my supervisor, and the supervisor goes, hey, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He goes, you weren't there. I said, I don't have to be there. He didn't say that. That guy doesn't swear. I've never heard him swear. He doesn't swear. And he didn't say that. I'm glad that my character was intact in that regard. I mean, there are other things you could have accused me of, being silly or sometimes dumb or whatever, but that one I was not guilty of. The point is, our character should be such that people won't even entertain an accusation about us because it's like, you know what? That guy is so consistent. That gal is so consistent. She never shirks her duties at the hospital. She always does her work. She always communicates clearly. She doesn't lose her patience. She doesn't slough her stuff. That's not her. You see, God is unchanging, and we should manifest that same level of unchanging. In Psalm 102, Verse 26, it says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all them shall wax old like the garments. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God never changes, which means that he is a consistent reference point for us for truth. Not sure? Go to God. Need wisdom? Go to God. Feeling anxious? Go to God. Read his word. Read his word. Spend time in his word. God's word is magnificent. It is transforming. It is so powerful. It is so amazing. And the Holy Spirit, in concert with the written word of God, when it goes into our lives, into our minds, God changes us. And Christianity, walking with the Lord, stops being a constant uphill battle. And it becomes joy and peace and hope. And the difficulties are not the defining things, but God's character is. And God's companionship is. God's powerful too. Job, in responding to God, says, I know that thou canst do everything. Everything. There's nothing too hard for God. If you're wondering if there is a person that you love that isn't saved yet, can they get saved? Yes. Can God do things? Yes. Can God change hearts? Yes. You see, we have to stop letting our list of what's possible be written by us and let it be written by God. Because God has a whole different list than we do. You can't live the victorious Christian life in the flesh. It's not possible because it's supernatural. But you can live it in the Spirit. And God's calling us to this thing. Folks, I want desperately for us to move from intellectual Christianity to pure relationship Christianity. That does not mean we set aside our thinking, but it means we simply believe God on everything. And our lives begin to reflect the position of the prophet, who is the Lord save God, as opposed to Pharaoh, who is the Lord, that I should obey him. You see, our lives are sending one of those two messages. They really are. To a lost and dying world, they're sending one of those two messages. God is powerful. Jeremiah asked that question, it says, there's nothing too hard for thee, and God is good. God is good. Psalm 33, 4 and 5 says, the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. See, God's good. Do we reflect and represent to the lost and dying world God's goodness? God's goodness, God's kindness, God's tenderness. As a Christian, we don't have the prerogative to be indifferent to those around us. We don't get to decide their worth. God has described their value on the cross. If they're lost, they need the gospel. If they're saved, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. God is good. Let's keep being good. Being good. And God, of course, is all-knowing. And he's sovereign. And I could go on and on and on, but the contrast becomes clear. He's loving. I mean, God is amazing. If you got the sermon notes, you have all these scriptures here. I would encourage you to spend the time to remind yourself of who God is. And that God who is listed in those verses is the God that's inside of us. It's not like there's a different version. It's not like there's the God version on the outside, then there's the minute version, the small version on the inside. That's the same God indwelling you and I. It's a phenomenal thing, but let's contrast here. Get the big picture. God is holy, man is sinful by nature. God is faithful, man is unfaithful by nature. God is eternal. Man has a beginning and is bound by time and is created. God is unchangeable. Men tend to be unpredictable and flighty. God is powerful. Apart from God, man is powerless and puny. God is good. Man is capable of terrible evil and never always good. Never. God is all-knowing and man knows very little and yet believes he knows a lot. God is sovereign and man can't even control his own impulses, his own temper, his own moods, his own lust. Stop and really think about that. We want to run our lives, we can't control our thoughts. We want to run our lives, but we can't control our attitude. We can't control our temper. Folks, this morning, there are things in your life, and there are things in my life, that you and I, apart from God, will never control. And you know it, because you may still have battle scars from that, or you may still be fighting that battle itself. And yet, with God, all things are possible. You see, the contrast between God on the throne and us on the throne is striking. God calls us to manifest the thought of the prophet, who is the Lord save you, God, in our lives, not the words of Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I shall obey him. But our lives are sending one of those two messages. One of those two messages. In Matthew chapter 16, turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So what do the people say? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I would ask you that question. If you're a Christian this morning, whom does your life say that Christ is? What Christ does your life's journey paint? What character of God does your life's living represent? When Jesus asked that question, who'd they say I am? They had lots of different answers. When people look at you and I, who do they say that God is? You think, well, this is kind of a strong message for Christmas time. But it's not. It's the one God had me to preach. It's the right one for Christmas time, because no time is better than right now to manifest in a pronounced way, with boldness, the nature and character of God in our lives. And I hope and I pray and I desire more than almost anything I have ever wanted for us as a people, as a church, to live the full reality of the redemption Christ has bought. I really do. I do. I want nothing more than for us to be so humble before God and so surrendered to God and so filled with God that nothing but Christ comes out. And I want us to please Him, to not be casual, to not be indifferent, to not be caught up in petty stuff that has no eternal value. If you're angry, let it go. Let it go. You have no idea how small and insignificant that will appear compared to eternity. If you're frustrated, give it up. Give it up. Who are you to be frustrated? You are frustrating to others, and so am I. For every person that frustrates us, we're the source of frustration for somebody else. You know you are. Because if they can be frustrating to you, you have that ability. So do I. If you're holding back from God, thinking I have to do what's reasonable and prudent, surrender that thinking. That's not of God, that's of the devil. Placing our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12, is the reasonable service. Giving it all to God is the reasonable service. There will come a point where, if the Holy Spirit's calling you, you will get to that point where you're going to have to, and you're saved, you have to step out of the boat and say, okay, God, it's all for you. That's all that matters. That's all that matters is what is done for Christ. That's my heart's desire for you this morning. I love you. I am still learning how to be a pastor. It's a complicated, confusing calling. But it's so exciting and worthy to be part of. And I promise to you, I will always endeavor to be better at it than I was the day before. But I want to invite you all to join Christ in reaching the lost. Live your faith so that others would see and glorify the Father who's in heaven. The stuff you have won't last. The things you care about won't matter. The things you worry about will fade away. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lay up not on earth treasures. Lay them up in heaven. The fact that God has given us the ability to actually do things that have eternal significance. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty puny, really. I mean, I can get a cold. I mean, just a cold. I can catch a cold from a stranger who leaves it on the doorknob I grab. Next thing you know, I'm coughing. I'm fragile. There's nothing about me nor you that's resilient apart from God. What's so amazing is that because of God, it doesn't matter how old or how young, how healthy or how sick, how rich or how poor, how smart or how not smart, it doesn't matter. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. If today in your life is not first and foremost about Christ, there needs to be a realignment. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Because Christ is to have preeminence in all things, and that includes your life and mine. So ask yourself this morning, which do they see in me? The Pharaoh answer, which is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or the prophet's answer, who is the Lord save our God? Because they're seeing one of those. Make sure they're seeing the right one. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we need you. God, I don't know every heart. I am thankful that I don't. But I know in my heart, dear God, the Lord, the time for hesitating is past. The time for spectating is over. The time for living a divided dependence has ended. God, you are calling us to live for you. Let what people see in us be nothing less than your Son, Jesus Christ. in whose name I pray. Amen. Please take your hymnal. Turn to 124 with me, please. 124, let's all stand together. I would like to invite you this morning, if you need to surrender to God, recalibrate, whatever word you want to use, it's irrelevant. You know, though, this is where it begins. It begins right now with honesty in our own hearts. If in your life does not reflect nor represent 100% devotion to God, why not start now? Why not start now? Amen. Let's see this together. 124.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Let me ask you a question. Has God touched your heart this morning? Has he reached out to you? Has the Holy Spirit touched your heart and challenged you? I hope he has. This is not a game. We're not playing church. The lives of the lost are at stake. The eternal destiny of the lost are at stake. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to live the gospel. But we can't do that with one foot in each world. We can't do it. And you will be unhappy and dissatisfied with your walk so long as you have a divided walk. God will never let you be content with spiritual mediocrity. So if that's your lot right now, for whatever reason, you know what? You say, well, I've been offended. I've been upset. Maybe I offended you. I'm sorry if I did. Maybe somebody else did. I got to ask you this question. Who cares? How long are you going to let that be the excuse? Who cares? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget the fact that I killed Christians and imprisoned people and did all terrible things against Christ. Forgetting those things. He said, I can't remember that, and live for Christ. Folks, maybe you got offended along the way. Get over it. You have to work to keep it. Maybe you say, I'm irritated by somebody. What's that accomplishing? At what point do we stop being pandering to ourselves and start serving God? And letting nothing be inside here that doesn't serve his purpose. Nothing. Nothing. We sing this song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Does our life say that? Does it say that? I pray that it does. Let's sing stanza 4 and be closed. But I just want to challenge you, when you leave here today, if God has convicted you, do something with that. Don't just wait for it to fade away. Because you can get distracted by any number of things and pretty soon you'll forget, just like I can. Don't do it. The Bible says that we're supposed to put away all wrath and malice and clamor and evil. Put away that stuff. God has freed us from carrying the baggage of humanity as we walk the life of the Christian. But we keep picking it up. Let it go. I can promise you this. I will never, ever, ever be perfect. I'll make mistakes. I'll forget things. I'll say wrong things. I will frustrate you sometimes. That is the nature of me being a person. And you are the same. If you don't believe it, ask your spouse. But God, in his infinite wisdom, calls us to have the love of Christ in us, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, so that we can look past those things and see Christ in each other. And that's where unity happens. Let's do this. Let's be the church like the church in Ephesus that destroyed paganism by its growth, not by its social activism. The best way to stop sin is to get people saved, not to do legislation. The laws have never stopped sin. Trust me, I had 30 years of cop work to prove that. Everything I arrested people for was illegal, and they were still doing it. But getting people saved, that changes things. Amen. Stanza four.
Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you. God, we exalt you, we lift you up. And God, I would pray that each one of us in our hearts would be kneeling before you in humility. God, change us. Empower us. Use us, God. Make us like your Son, I pray. And let us see the mighty works of God be wrought through this church. In his name I pray, amen.